Luke chapter 22, please. We're going to do something a little differently this morning. I'm going to try to speak a little shorter and read a lot longer. So I'm going to have you just be seated. This is Easter time of the year. There's no way a pastor can preach on the entire Easter story of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So we're going to read a portion, and then we're going to, I'm going to preach on just one portion of this story. So we'll begin by just reading together, starting in verse 63 of chapter 22. One of the things that Christians have always been fascinated by, and if you ever see a movie or a depiction, and sometimes pastors will demonstrate this, we're fixated on the physical crucifixion of Jesus. Now, if you actually take a breath and read all the text, that's rarely mentioned. In the Gospel of Luke, his physical crucifixion is summarized in one line. I'm not saying that it wasn't miserable, terrible, horrific, but much of what happened here was matters of humiliation. And to use a word that really doesn't speak to American white people, shame. Most everything that was done was to shame Jesus. So when we read this, you'll recognize this is the reason in Hebrews chapter 12, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the... There was a matter of tremendous shame, especially if he truly was the Son of God, which he was. To be shamed by a bunch of shameful people. So we're just going to read a section. We're not going to read it all. And then we'll go to the text, starting in verse 63. And the men that held Jesus did what? You see, this is part of the shame. They mocked him and they smote him. That could be anywhere from slapped him to hit him with full force. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. So much of this was mockery, shame, insults, and it's done publicly. And probably, as much of this was done, either Jesus was naked or close to naked. And why would you do that? The shame again. They were trying to humiliate you. You know, I've seen only short little video clips of what Stalin would do with his enemies. But Stalin would have show trials. And he would bring men to trial, and men wouldn't have a belt on. And pants in Russia were baggy. So if you've ever seen the show trials, the guy's always holding on to his pants. So you can't use your hands to even talk because your pants will fall down. He's trying to humiliate people. That's what's going on here. Verse 66. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priest would be mainly the family of Annas, his seven sons, and his son-in-law Caiaphas, and the scribes, which in this case would probably be the Pharisees. So you have a combination of the Sadducees, probably the elders, the chief priest, and the scribes, which would be more geared to the Pharisees. They came together and led him, Jesus, into their Sanhedrin, their Sanhedrin, their council, saying, "Art thou the Christ?" Now they're going to ask him serious questions. They probably would have asked this in Aramaic or Hebrew, "Are you the Messiah?" And he said unto them, "If I tell you, you will not believe." That's a strong statement. "And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, and this is a roundabout way of saying yes. He says, you say that I am. He is answering yes, but using them to answer the yes. And they said, what need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. So this gives you the reason the God-haters, the liberal religious leaders, and even the Pharisees, which were conservative in some ways, wanted to get rid of Jesus because he claimed to be the Son of God and he claimed to be the Messiah. And they rejected those claims. Now everyone look at me. We're going to read the next lines. When they go to Pilate, that's not what they say. Because Pilate is not interested whether Jesus is the Messiah. He would not have known the word Mashiach. Pilate was from Rome. He spoke Latin and Greek. He didn't speak Aramaic or Hebrew. They don't ask those questions. They accuse him of other things. Chapter 23, verse 1. And the whole multitude of them, this whole Sanhedrin, arose and led him unto Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea. And they began to accuse him, saying, and here are the reasons that they accused him to Pilate, which a Roman governor would be very interested in. It says, we found this fellow perverting the nation, stirring up the nation, being subversive. What is the first thing that a government does if you want to take away the voice of your political opponents? You accuse them of some kind of treason, some kind of stirring up the populace. It's going on in Venezuela. It goes on in this country now with hate speech. It's a way of silencing people. So he's perverting the name. He's stirring the pot. Not only that, how about this one? He's forbidding to do what? What would you say that in modern English? You want to get people upset? Say whatever you want to about the president. Nobody cares. But if you don't pay your taxes, off to jail you go. And not only he didn't want to, according to them, he didn't want to pay taxes, which this was all a lie, of course. But what's the truth got to do with anything? He's forbidding other people to pay taxes. And lastly, saying that he himself is Christ. They use the word Christ, the anointed one, the Mashiach, Messiah, a king. So those are the big three. When they're interviewing him and abusing him and accusing him, it's all about, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? But when they accuse him to the Roman officials, it's you're stirring up the nation, you're saying don't pay your taxes, and you're saying I'm a king, which if you were said you were a king in the Roman world, that meant you were dead. Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, again, that roundabout thing, you say it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all of the Jewry, all the places where Jewish people live, beginning from Galilee in the north to this place, Judea in the south. When Pilate heard of Galilee, well, Pilate was only the Roman governor of Judea. Galilee, the north, was controlled by Herod Antipas. So when he heard about Galilee, that he was a Galilean, verse 7, as soon as he knew that he belonged into Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. So, man, you're just getting everybody involved. He's from Galilee in the north. That's where he grew up, and that's where his ministry began. And he's doing this in Judea, so he's been to the Jewish Sanhedrin. He's been to Pilate's court. He's going to Herod's court. Passed around the hot potato, if you know the analogy. He sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. For he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him. Folks, Galilee is not a big place. And he had heard about this Jesus. And it says, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him and many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priest and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him again. We're back to that. And arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Interesting, mutual hatred can draw two people that hate each other together. So they hate Jesus, but they hated each other, but not as much as they hated Jesus. Well, we'll just look at verse 35, please. Is it verse 35? I think, yes. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. You know what? I'm not where I wanted to be. Where did I go? Oh, my goodness. I went too far. It's verse 33, excuse me, 33. I can't read my own handwriting. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, this is the only place in the Bible this word is mentioned. We have many songs about Calvary. Let me give you the bad news. Calvary is just a Greek word that means skull. So when you say Calvary covers it all, you could say skull covers it all. It was just the place where Jesus was crucified. Remember, the word Golgotha is the Aramaic term. It was either a place that looked like a skull, or it was a place where people were murdered or killed, and there were a lot of people dead there or had died there. That's the idea. So they crucified him. They took him to this place where they took common criminals. And here it is, folks. There they crucified him. All right, now let's all stand. We're going to read together the passage I'm going to speak from this morning, starting in verse 35. If I could have read my writing, it says 33. 35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, deriding him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, or Messiah, Mashiach, the chosen of God. For you that have been in this church, how many times have I said the word Christ, Messiah, Christos, Mashiach? It means the anointed one, which has the idea of being chosen by God and empowered by God. Jesus is the one that God the Father chose. He chose his own son to do these things. So they're mocking him. If you be the Son of God, if you be the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen of God, save yourself. Verse 36, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, and that's not a word we use today, it means evildoers. In Spanish, M-A-L means evil or bad, mal. And malefactor means someone that does evil. That's all that it means. And one of these evildoers, which was hanged, railed on him, saying, and this is a very profound statement, if thou or you are the Christ, save thyself, and what else does it say? When we conclude today, what you're going to learn is that is an impossible request. The whole sermon is going to point to one life. Please look at me. It was impossible for Jesus to save them and himself. That is the cross. He could have saved himself. He chose to save them, but he could not save himself and them. The genius of the cross is what this guy missed. We're going to speak this morning. I'm going to speak this morning on just this phrase. He saved others. We're going to look at that concept throughout the book of Luke, and we're going to conclude back at that text. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time, I ask. And Lord, may this morning, may I be a help, may I be an encouragement to everyone here about this concept of Jesus coming to save. Everybody is accusing him. So they had heard through the public comments and conversations about he came to save. And they're mocking the Lord Jesus on the cross about the concept of saving others. May we come to understand, if we're believers, more clearly. And for those in this room that are not believers, may they not be trusting in their little prayer they prayed sometime. Because there is no salvation in a prayer. There's just salvation in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. May we all come to recognize we have one hope. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Thank you for this morning. I give you thanks and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to dive right into it this morning. As we read this text, over and over, those surrounding Jesus on the cross are mocking Him. Folks, they could only mock Him because of what? He had been talking about saving. And now on the cross, they keep saying, hey, if you're the Christ, save yourself. From over here, if you're the Son of God, save yourself. If you're the Christ, save us and yourself. So I want to say three simple things this morning. Hold your hand where you're here, please, because we'll come back here. And look at Luke 19 and verse 10. This is what I call Jesus' purpose. Jesus' purpose was to save others. The whole gospel, every gospel points in the same direction. His purpose was to save others. I'm assuming you have memorized this text. If you haven't, this should be the first text you memorize after this morning. For the Son of Man is come, meaning He existed some other place. He is eternally God. He came into this arena, time and space and humanity. He is come to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. Those people who were lost in the fall. He came to seek and to save. Jesus' purpose was to save others. The reason they could mock Him was the very theme of His entire ministry was coming to save others. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. 1 Timothy 1. Would you look there, please? 1 Timothy 1 in verse 15. I can quote these. I want you to know them. And if you're a newer Christian, boy, these are verses that you memorize as a young Christian because they're precious text. 1 Timothy 1 in verse 15. The Apostle Paul, writing years later, maybe 30 plus years later, says basically the same thing. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation or acceptance, that Christ Jesus, got the language, came into the world. He existed, the triune God exists eternally. God the Son took on human flesh through the miracle of the virgin birth and virgin conception and became the God-man. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in. What does it say? He came in to the world to save sinners. Of whom? Paul says, I'm chief, and that's protos. I am first in line. So Jesus' purpose was to save others. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Did you ever make a promise to yourself and not keep it? Did you ever purpose in yourself that 20 pounds you gained at Thanksgiving and Christmas? You're going to lose it? You know, my problem is I keep losing it, and I find it very quickly, too. It's like, I don't know, I feel like I'm in a revolving door. I lose it with the left hand and gain it right back with the right hand. It's just like, well, last night, I purposed to do something. I ran out of paper towels upstairs. And my wife, good steward that she is, buys things, you know, in packages. And she has them in her front closet. She, up at the top, she has paper towels because she knows I'm messy. So I thought, I'm upstairs. I need to go downstairs and get some paper towels. Well, I had a cup upstairs that I had been using to drink out of. I took the cup downstairs, went into the kitchen, put the cup down, saw something, walked back upstairs, got upstairs and sat down and thought, what did I go downstairs for? I didn't get those dumb paper towels. So I got up, mad at myself. I'm going back down to get those dumb paper towels. So I got up, walked back down, but I needed some cold water. So I went into the refrigerator and I have some bottles of cold water and got myself a nice cold bottle of water. Went back upstairs, got upstairs, sat down, and I thought, what did I go downstairs for? Do you know I went up and downstairs 3 times to get paper towels? Thank you, Nancy. That's ancient age. I don't know if, you know, I honestly, Nancy, I don't think it is in this case. I'm becoming the absent-minded professor, where you get things going on in your head, and what you should be paying attention to, you're not paying attention to. All I know is I was upstairs, back up, back down, back up, back down. On the third try, I finally got the paper towels, but I also remembered I wanted something else. I ended up going down 4 times. Now, I want to say something to you. Jesus' purpose was to save others. And he's different than us. He doesn't forget what he's about. It's worse than that. Last night, the same night, I must have, I don't know, would you put something in that soup yesterday? Maybe that was the problem. All I know is last night, I had a bad night. I went into the bedroom to get something out of the bedroom, and I went in there, I turned on the light, I got something, I came back out and thought, but that wasn't what you went in there for. It happened all night last night. So I'm either going into early stages of Alzheimer's, Amy, or I'm the confused professor type, or it's just old age, but I know one thing, I forget, and I lose track of my purpose, and sometimes I forget what I'm there to do. I tell all of this for this reason. Jesus' purpose was to save others. He didn't get off track. He didn't forget. So when he comes to the time when he's crucified and they're mocking him, well, they're mocking him because his whole adult life and ministry was geared to saving others. His purpose. That's his whole life. As opposed to me, sometimes I plan on doing things and forget. Jesus didn't forget. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, a beautiful passage says this, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." In Hebrew, the Yeshua. "For he shall do what? Save his people from their sins." So look at me, friend. If you're in this room today, Jesus came to save. If you're not saved, I didn't say if you're not religious, or you're not faking it well, or you haven't crossed all the I's and dotted all the T's. My friend, at the core of Christianity, he came to save us. Now, I'd like you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 7, verse 49. We're going to chronologically work through Luke. And we're going to read almost every passage that deals with the word sozo. We get salvation from it, to save. I'm only going to say 3 things this morning. The second one builds on the first. Jesus' purpose was to save others. Number 2, his practice, what he did during his earthly ministry, was to save others. Now, you know what? You can have a purpose. Hey, look up here. You can have the purpose to do something, but your practice goes somewhere else. There are many Christians I have met that if you ask them what they desire, they'll say this, but the way they practice, their life goes a different direction. They'll say, yes, I want this. This is what I want. This is my purpose. These are my purposes, but practices. Let me give you an example. two or three weeks ago, for some really strange reason, I drove down Lewis Avenue to Dunkin' Donuts. Not for a donut, because I don't like their donuts. If I'm going to have donuts, I'm going to CJ's in Zion. Trust me. I drove there because I wanted one of those low-calorie drinks they have. You know, the frozen things? They're about 8,000 calories. They don't have coffee in them. They smell like coffee. That's the only coffee they have in it. So I got in line. I didn't want to go inside. I drove around the back, got there, and I said, I'm looking at the little menu, and I say, I'd like to have, and I don't know what the names of them are, so don't tell me, but there was something that had lots of, it just mainly made of sugar, cream, and goop. And it was like some kind of frozen something. And I say, I'd like one of those, please. And the lady on the intercom said, our machine that freezes things is not working today. But I came here for this. She says, we do have plain coffee. I said, I don't like coffee. Then I asked, do you happen to have something like, you know, like an espresso kind of thing, where you could add a bunch of cream and blah, blah. She's no joke. She said, our espresso machine's not working. And I almost screamed. I thought, what is this place? Don't you sell coffee? Not the kind that, you know, sailors drink. Ugh. I'm talking about the stuff that non-sailors like myself drink. You know, the kind of stuff is nothing but goop. Friend, there's one thing to say, my purpose is to save sinners. It's another thing in practice to actually come to save sinners. What we find, Jesus' purpose and his practice were the same. Luke 7, verse 49. And when they sat at meat, or when reclining eating, basically, began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Chapter 8, verse 11, please. You see, you're going to find that Jesus' purpose and his practice were in line. I wish everything I desire to do I can line up with my practice 100%. My practice as a human being is never identical to my purposes. But his were. Him being the Son of God, what he purposed to do, he practiced in real life. Luke 8, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and what? Be saved. My friend, Jesus came, and we're here to sow the gospel, the seed of the gospel. But he also recognized Satan comes alongside and gets you to think about all the things that are not important to steal that seed from your heart and your mind. And so you go right back to where you were, of course. But he came to sow the gospel and the word of God that would then save us. And to save someone means to deliver them. It also means to make them whole. Because salvation is not going to heaven someday when you die only. It is being saved and delivered from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the very presence of sin in the future. It's being delivered from that sin. And in some ways, actually always, it's being made whole. Being made complete. God doesn't want to leave you like you were. He wants to radically change you. That's what Jesus came to do. Luke 8, verse 34. This is talking about the man, the demonic, that had a whole legion, a whole host of demons in him. It says, when they that fed them saw what was done, when the demons had entered into the swine and gone down and drowned, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country, the regions about. Verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the, we'll just say demons, because devils, it's only one devil, diabolos, there are many daimonia, the demons were departed. And they found that man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed. and in his right mind. I love that phrase. And they were afraid. Verse 36, they also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of these devils or demons was healed. And that's the same word as saved. Because this man, when he got saved, was made whole. He was restored to health. He was brought back to the way God intended. Jesus' purpose was to seek and to save that which was lost. His practice lined up exactly the same. Chapter 8, verse 47, please. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, this is the woman that came and touched him. She came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto thee, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee, what? Whole. That's the same word, sozo. Because to be saved, please look at me, friend. Some of you have gone to churches where the pastor has put pressure on you to pray a prayer so you don't go to hell. Now let's step and just be straight about this. That kind of Christianity does not exist. Christ came to seek and to save. Which means this, to save you, yes, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin now, ongoing. He came to deliver you. He came to make you whole. He never came to give you a card and say, go on ahead and ruin the rest of your life and ruin your kids' lives and ruin your grandkids' lives and ruin everything in your world. No, he came to make people whole. The way they were originally intended to be. God wants to save us from not only the penalty of the sin, but the consequences of the sin. He wants to restore us into whole people, Christ-likeness. That was his plan from the beginning. So her faith had made her whole. It had saved her. Luke 9, please, verse 23. Luke 9, verse 23. Jesus is offering the gospel. He, in verse 23, he said unto them, if any man, and man is not male here, any individual, male or female, will come after me, the first thing that has to happen is let him deny himself or herself. Self-denial, that's repentance, that's falling down on your face and recognizing in and of yourself there is no good. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Then he says, why is this? For whosoever shall save his life, you try to hold on to your old life and you try to do it your way, you're going to lose your life. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same will save it. That's fundamental to this. Luke 13, please. Luke 13 and verse 22. Luke 13 and verse 22. It says, and he, Jesus, went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight. Doesn't mean straight like this. It means narrow, straightened, tight gate. He says, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. You want to be saved? There's only one route. It's coming through Christ. There aren't other ways. It's only through Christ. And it's a very narrow thing. It's very straight. It's constricted. Luke 17, please, verse 18. Luke 17 and verse 18. Can I ask you, do you know what I'm doing right now? Do you have any idea what I'm doing? Jesus didn't come so you could drink beer and be happy in your drunkenness. Or, let me just say this, I don't know everybody in this room, I don't know what goes on in your world. He didn't come for you to look at pornography. Any kind of Christianity that teaches you that's Christian is a lie from the beginning. He came to seek and to save, meaning he came to deliver you, yes, from the penalty of your sin, death and hell, but from the consequences of our sinfulness. And he wants to make us whole. He wants to transform us. There is no other kind. Let me tell a little story that happened years ago. My goodness. 26, 27 years ago, Wednesday night, one of the men that had been in our church in St. Louis was visiting, Klaus Gernoth. Klaus had a PhD in in theoretical physics. He actually earned two PhDs in theoretical physics. And he was back in town to visit. We did what we always did on Wednesday. These were the days when I was skinny. The two of us would go to Pizza Hut and buy two large pizzas. Thick pizzas. We could eat one and a half of those, the two of us. Now if I smell it, I gain weight. I don't know what's wrong with me. We went to Pizza Hut that night as we always went to Pizza Hut. We got there. We took the menus. We knew what we were going to get. We always got the same thing. We got a large meat lover's pizza, deep, thick, whatever, pan, whatever they call them. And then we got one other kind because he liked some of it. Maybe it was pepperoni. And we looked at the menus. The lady comes back and I said, I want a large meat lover's pizza pan. She looked at me and she went this. I'm sorry. We don't have any pan crust pizzas tonight. Large. I said, no problem. Do you have medium? I thought we'd have two. She said, we don't have any medium. I said, do you have small? We'll have four. She said, we don't have any thick pizza. Look at me, friend. Why do you go to Pizza Hut? Pizza. What did Jesus come to do? What did he say? To seek? And to give you a get out of hell card? Oh, no, 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 no. He came to save you from your sins. To transform you. May I say this? To make you whole. Friend, if you're here this morning and your life's not made whole, maybe you're going to heaven when you die. I don't know. But I do know this. Jesus didn't come for you to somehow get rescued from hell and live a miserable life. He came to make you whole. He came to redeem you from all of that. His purpose and his practice lined up. When you go to Pizza Hut, the purpose of Pizza Hut is pizza. The practice needs to line up. You expect to get pizza. When you go to Dunkin' Donuts, if you go there for donuts, you expect to get. If you go there for coffee, you expect to get. Yes. We continue. Luke 17. There are not found. These are about the 10 guys that Jesus healed that returned to give glory to God, save the stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, 17 verse 19, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. Same word, sozo. Why? Because salvation is more than just getting saved and staying as a pig. No, he makes you one of his children. Luke 18, please. Luke 18. I would say Luke 18 is the hardest text in the Bible for modern Christians. And it was just as bad in Jesus' day. Everyone look at me. Luke 18, 24. Here's the thing we're going to look at this morning. Quickly. One of the problems in the ancient world, and we have an element of it today, is that people can equate success with being saved. Actually, in the Jewish mindset, if you were on God's team, hello? If you were on God's team, that means God blessed you. So the better off you were doing must be the closer to God you were. And Jesus comes and turns all that on its head. Actually, he says the opposite of that, especially in the Beatitudes. Luke 18 and verse 24. And Jesus saw that he, this rich man, was very sorrowful. He said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Or how difficult it is that they that have riches shall enter the kingdom of God. Then he makes his unbelievable. And by the way, the statement means exactly what it says. There is no gate in Jerusalem that was the camel. None of that nonsense. He's using a needle. You know what a needle is. Yes or no? And a camel. And he says this. It is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye. Now, I've never seen a camel get through the eye of a needle. Have you? But he says it's easier for that camel to get through there than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now their reply is this: who then can be saved? Because they thought rich people got saved easier than poor people because they received God's blessings. Well, who then can be saved? Well, of course, they missed the whole point. Please look up here. Can you get a camel to go through the eye of a needle? Yes or no? Well, they thought that means, I guess, rich people can't get saved. But you're really missing the point. You're not listening to what he said. What he says is the end. The things which are impossible with men are what? Look me in the eyes, friend. When I preach, I come from a certain theological background whose name will remain unmentioned this morning. But I have a belief. We have certain groups of people that think it's easy for people to get saved. I don't think it's easy for people to get saved, and I don't think it's hard for people to get saved. I think it is impossible unless God does a miracle called the new birth. Do you realize in the New Testament it compares the new birth to creation? It's a creation miracle. God is making you new. This is the reason reciting prayers, whether it's Catholic or Baptist, does nothing for you. If God does not perform a miracle, you are lost. Regardless of, look at me, poverty or wealth, regardless of being, I could care less if you're a Baptist. There's going to be a lot. I still remember Ron Wyndale in St. Louis, first time I ever witnessed to Ron. Ron had gone to Texas to go to college. He said, you know, I used to get drunk with a lot of Baptists in Texas. Look at me, friend. Can you get the camel through the eye of a needle? Debbie McGrail, there's many good things about Debbie, a lot of bad too. One good thing is her husband. Thank you. But she had a mother that was like trying to get this building through the eye of a needle. I confess, when her mother got old and had cussed me out enough, I gave up hope that her mother would ever get saved. But with what's possible with God and what's possible with me are not the same thing. All I can say is God had to make her hip break, so she fell and broke her neck. So she was immediately in the place where she was interested in this. And I have never personally seen an old person in her 80s go from, she didn't hate God, she hated everything. It wasn't just Christians, she hated, you name it, she hated it. Bitterness and hatred was her middle two names. That woman went from this way to this way so fast. You say, how did she get through the needle? With God, these things are possible because the new birth is a work of God alone. Only God can save people. So if you're here this morning and you're playing religion, you ain't got it. God must do something to your heart. You say, I can't stand this stuff. Of course you can't. The natural man doesn't get this. But today, and God can do it to a child, he can do it to a teen, he can do it to a young adult, and amazingly, he can do it to an old, hardened woman. God can do that which, he can put the camel through the eye of the needle. He can put this building through the eye of a needle. That's what that text is saying. So I want to say this to you. In myself, I have no hope for anybody getting saved. But with God, all things are possible. That's where that verse belongs. It's not a quoting verse. It's talking about who God can save. Luke 18, verse 40. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought into him. And when he come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Can you imagine being blind? And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith has what? Or made you whole, but it's all combined. No, we're not necessarily going to have all of our physical problems disappear here on earth. But friend, though our problems don't disappear here on earth, eventually when we see the Lord, we will have all of that gone. Because the Lord Jesus, He had a purpose. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. But not only He purposed it from the beginning until the cross, and for the rest of time, He is saving people. He is saving them from their sins, from the penalty, from the consequences. He's making them whole. Who would want to live in sin after Christ has saved you from your sin? Well, we go back to Luke 23. Would you look back there with me, please? We have talked about Jesus' purpose was to save others. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, first place. His practice was to save others through His entire ministry. So when He gets on the cross and the skeptics are surrounding Him and there's a man crucified on either side of Him, they're making fun of Him because everybody knew He came to save people. But they're thinking, save, meaning rescue me from Rome or rescue me from poverty or rescue me from something else. He was saying more than that. So let's read these verses carefully together. Verse 35. I've talked about Jesus' purpose was to save others. I've talked about His practice was to save others. Verse 35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided Him, saying, well, He saved others. Let Him save Himself. You see, where did they learn that from? His whole ministry. If He be the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked Him, coming to Him and offering Him vinegar and saying, if Thou be the King of the Jews, save Thyself. But the real question comes in verse 39. Verse 38 first, though. And a superscription also was written above Him, the top of the cross, in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, meaning they put over why He was condemned in three different languages. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, or we would say today, evildoers, which was hanged, railed on Him, saying, if Thou be Christ, save Thyself, and I call this Jesus' predicament. Please look at me, and I'm going to explain. And give to me everything in the Gospel of Luke comes down to this phrase. Jesus had a purpose to save people. He had a practice from the beginning throughout His whole ministry to save people. When He gets on the cross, they mock Him. But this one thief, he got it wrong, but he got the question kind of right. Why don't you save yourself and why don't you save us? Please look at me. On the cross, Jesus could have saved Himself. Hello? That's a true statement. He could have saved Himself. That's one possibility. On the other hand, He could have saved those people. The one thing Jesus, well, this is hard to say, Jesus could not do, He could not save both. I call this Jesus' dilemma in saving others and losing Himself. You see, friend, for Jesus to save people, He had to lose or die Himself. That was His predicament. A predicament means an unpleasant circumstance. The circumstances of the cross were in that statement. Look what it says in verse 39 again. If you be Christ, if Thou be Christ, save Thyself and us. He could save Himself. He could save us, but He couldn't do both. Because in order to save them, He must die Himself. Jesus' predicament in saving others meant dying Himself. His predicament, meaning His ultimate unpleasant situation, his predicament is, in saving others, meant dying himself. He could not save himself and save the others. One man said it this way: either all of mankind must die, or justice must die, or Christ must die. Justice will not die because God is just. All people could die, that would be justice. But for mercy to happen, Christ must die in our place. If you look at verse 40, please, we're going to read this and be done. But there was another man, rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condition? Do you not know you're going to die today, dummy?" And we indeed, what? That man is simply denying himself, confessing his sin. That's all that's happening. "For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, next year..." By the way, Jesus didn't go to Hades for 3 days and wrestle with the devil. He immediately went to be with the Father. And that very day, that unsaved guy shall be with whom? Who? With me, with Jesus in paradise. Please look at me and I'm done. The genius of Christianity is this: the Son of God had a purpose. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." His practice matched his purpose. He saved people till when he got to the cross, that's what they mocked him about. His predicament was he couldn't save them and himself. His predicament in saving others, who's the others? Is he had to die himself. My friend, we believe in this church in the substitutionary vicarious death of Christ. He died in our place. Without that, there is no salvation. By the way, he could have saved himself and left all of us to go to hell. But the predicament was, in saving others, he couldn't save himself. He himself must die. He died alone for you and me. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this great text. I would ask that every Christian in this room recognize even more today the beauty of the cross. It's not a place of cheap grace. It's a place where even the Son of God was limited. He was limited to either saving himself or saving the lost and giving himself. His predicament was, in saving others, he could not save himself. And he gave himself willingly for our sins. Lord, our Father, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for his purpose in coming. We thank you for his practice. And we thank you that in the predicament of his life, he gladly gave his life for us. Because he could not save himself and us, he gave himself once and for all and forever for us. May we come to the cross this morning. Father, I thank you. I ask your blessings on this day and on this sermon. And Father, I would ask if there's anyone in this room this morning that's not saved, they would know that there is only one hope of heaven. And no matter how wicked they are or how good they think they are, with God, all things are possible when it comes to salvation. And Lord, we know you can save a poor person, a rich person, a sexual pervert, a drunk, a bitter person. You can even save good people. You can save them from their false righteousness. And I would ask you to do so this day. In Christ's name, amen.